Well, thank you for downloading another podcast from www.spirituality.org.za. This is the second of two Bible studies pre-recorded at the 2007 Conference of the Methodist Church of Southern Africa. And the Bible study leader is Dr. Robert, the presiding bishop of the church in Ghana, Methodist Church in Ghana. Just an apology, my website has been acting up a little bit over the last couple of days. I'm not sure what the problem is, but I'm looking into it, and I hope that hasn't caused any problems to you. Once again, I must apologize for the less than good sound quality on the pre-recorded Bible studies. Unfortunately, I'd left my microphone at home, and so when I recorded this, I just put my Sony voice recorder near where the presiding bishop was and recorded from there. Well, here's the second Bible study, and the first one that I posted yesterday asked the question, "Come Holy Spirit, heal and transform your church." And today the Bible study investigates what will a church look like that has been empowered by the Holy Spirit for healing and transformation. The Bible study's up next.
Shall we pray then and start? Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity for us as your people to gather together to reflect on the work you have called us to do and to be sent out back into the world. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your word and give us the courage and the determination to act on your word, that we may become instruments of blessing, not only to ourselves, but in the world in which we find ourselves. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Once again, I'm grateful to your conference for the invitation, especially my brother presiding bishop, for us to share in this your conference and to listen in, and in some ways the encouraging thing is to hear that we're struggling with the same kind of problems and that they're looking forward also to solutions as we allow ourselves to be led by the Lord. I would like us, when I'm complete finishing this, that we'll sing again the chorus, the song, that the first one that we sang. I like the words as they were written, as I could read it in English. Ezekiel chapter 47, 1 to 12. Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, the water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faces east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. And going on eastward, and with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in. a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swims will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the water goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Engedi. It will be a place for the spreading of the nets. Its fish will be very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit, heal and transform your church. Not our church, your church. Yesterday we said that the conference team, Come, Holy Spirit, heal and transform your church, is a generational prayer. Each, the early church, the early Methodist, and today we ourselves are praying the same prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, heal and transform. Indeed, we are seeing this transformation that includes the Methodist Church in Africa, indeed, Africa as a whole. We also said that to some extent, the prayer, Come Holy Spirit, is a contradiction. Because the Holy Spirit is always with us. She is with us. Indeed, one of the Psalms make this very clear. Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So his presence is always with us. And yet it is also true and necessary that we pray this prayer, Come Holy Spirit, because we want to have an encounter with the Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to disclose her presence to us as a people who belong to her church. In Ezekiel's vision, Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12, we learn also that the source of the water is the temple, the altar, the very presence of God Himself. Indeed, the Spirit is God. The Spirit of God first filled the temple, the people of God, then so that entered to the world. So we concluded yesterday that to pray, come Holy Spirit, heal and transform your church, is to acknowledge that like Ezekiel's vision of the river from under the altar, the church as the church as the temple of God, the people of God, must first be filled to overflow with the Spirit as a matter of urgency. Today we would like to continue from there, to cry out, come Holy Spirit, heal and transform your church. It's first to acknowledge that the church has a mission to fulfill. The church does not exist simply for itself, just to enjoy itself. The church exists for the world, and in some sense exists not against the world. It exists to bear witness to the world, sharing the love of God in Christ with a lost and a needy world. And to do this, the church needs the power of the Spirit to bear that witness. And therefore, conscious of its mission, the church prays, come Holy Spirit. You know, as the Lord Jesus Christ reminded the early Christians, the church's witness to the world must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That was the reason why the early disciples were asked to remain in the city until they were clothed with power from on high, before they moved into the world to carry out their mission. And I think this is extremely important. For some time now, I've been consciously aware myself of one thing, that the work of the church cannot be done in the strength of human power, not even human ingenuity, not even human manipulation. And that Jesus was very conscious of this in his own ministry. That his own birth was made possible because of the Holy Spirit. When Mary asked the angel, how can this be? The angel's answer was very simple. You will receive when the Spirit comes upon you. What is impossible will be possible. And when Jesus himself was to begin his ministry, we are told in his baptism they have been opened, the Spirit descended. And this same Jesus in Luke's Gospel is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And then we are told from that wilderness and going back home and declaring his own manifesto to the world, the scripture begins, the Spirit of God is upon me. And therefore the Spirit of God was upon him, and he declared what he has come to do in the world. And throughout his own ministry, we find that the scriptures make it clear that he did what he did because the finger of God was upon him. The Spirit of God was through and through his own ministry. And then we also come to this place in the scriptures when he died. And then we are told that what made it possible for this dead body that was decaying by the evening of the Friday was because the Spirit of God gave power to the dead body and it came back to life. The resurrection was made possible because of the power of the living Christ. And when Jesus, after his resurrection, met the disciples, and they were so eager, too quick to go and preach, he said, "Don't wait until you are filled with power from on high." You see, we have come as a church to a place in our ministry, as church, as witness, where we have felt and believed that we can do all things only if we are humanly wise, if humanly guided, humanly manipulated, and structures are fine and neat, and the Spirit is out. And we're realizing that this is false way of doing God's work. And so to pray this prayer and ask and say, "Come Holy Spirit, heal and transform your church," is actually to acknowledge that the power for this mission is the power from God, from the Holy Spirit. And so it's a good prayer in some ways to pray. It's the prayer of acknowledging our weakness. Something that we don't want to do. We don't want to. Somehow we feel humiliated when we find that we are powerless, isn't it? But my strength is made strong in your weakness. And so it is a prayer we pray because we acknowledge our weakness. And we recognize that the power for the mission is the power from the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it is a prayer we pray, "Come Holy Spirit, heal and transform our church." It's a very dangerous and a disturbing prayer. It's dangerous and disturbing because it is a prayer that tells us that we cannot remain where we are, that we've got to be moving. The Spirit of God is always active and moving. It is a spirit that is restless. It is not a spirit who is always still. Has it ever occurred to you that all the biblical images of the Holy Spirit reveal that she is a restless spirit? The first time we hear of the Spirit of God in the Bible is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The Spirit of God was hovering, actively meeting, waiting. Not still. Hovering. The Creator Holy Spirit is not sitting still, doing nothing on that dark, gloomy world that it was. She is constantly in motion, waiting for the creative word to be spoken and for the Spirit to take the word and make things happen. Waiting and hovering. And as you know, when the spoken word came, let there be light. The Spirit acts and that word comes through and light comes. It's a spirit who is restless. She was hovering. Again, the Spirit is described as the wind. In Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he tells us that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. The breath of God that blows where it wishes. And we hear its sound, but we do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, Jesus says. So you see here, I do not see a wind that is still. Winds are always in motion. Moves. The Spirit moves. She is restless and moves. In another occasion, the Spirit is described as fire. And we all know that fire is a restless element. It is very difficult to confine the fire flames to one place. Even though we try, we do it. But when a forest is set on fire, you need the firemen and women to do everything they can to stop it. It's not still. Again, the Spirit is spoken of in the scriptures as a water or a river that flows. It is constantly flowing. The Spirit is constantly like these elements flowing. And this is the picture that we have in Ezekiel's vision of the river from the altar of God. It fills the temple, and one would have loved that the water would remain in the temple and fill there and stay in the temple and enjoy the swimming in it, isn't it? And stay there. Isn't the church sometimes like that? We all wish that the Spirit fills us and keeps us in our churches and temples, and then there jump and dance and sweat. But it doesn't end there. The church is not a dead sea. And shouldn't be. Even though we have tried to make it like that sometimes. We don't want to be disturbed. It cannot be confined to the temple. It must flow out of the temple. Because it, the temple was filled for a purpose, not for itself. There is the mission out there. That has to be done. Must be done through the outflow of the Spirit's power. And the restless Spirit moves. The church that prays, "Come Holy Spirit, heal and transform your church," cannot limit its activities to the temple alone. It must move out and reach out. It must move out of its comfort zones into the deserts, the dead seas, and the dangerous places out there, outside the temple. And that is why it is a disturbing and a dangerous prayer to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, heal and transform." If you pray that prayer, that you must be prepared to be disturbed, to move. And are we prepared to be disturbed by the Holy Spirit? Do we want to remain seated in our comfort zones? If that is what you want, then don't pray this prayer.
Are you alone?
Don't pray it. If you want to pray this prayer sincerely, then be prepared to be disturbed. There are some of the things that may seem so comfortable for you, and even the life you want to live, but you don't want to be disturbed about it, then don't pray this prayer. If you want to live in a life that you say, "This is the best nice life for me, even if it is simple, I enjoy it," so then don't pray this prayer. For this prayer is a disturbing prayer. You cannot pray this prayer and say, "God, I want to remain the same. This is my life. And that's how I want it, and I want to maintain it." Then don't pray this prayer. But if you want a life that to be healed and transformed, then pray this prayer. Then say, "Oh, come, Holy Spirit, heal and transform your church, of which I am one. Disturb me." We are all excited when we read about John Wesley and his ministries as Methodists. And we pride ourselves as Methodists that we have such a leader. But do you know that it was a very disturbing news for the Wesleys when they realized that God was calling them to move from where the decorated chapels and pulpits to preach in the streets in Bristol. When Whitfield became convinced that the Lord was calling him to go back to America to continue his ministry there, he felt strongly that John Wesley was the man to take over from him. And the Wesleys were not immediately convinced that this was the next stage in their ministry, especially John Wesley. But after much prayer and waiting upon the Lord, they finally concluded that the Lord was calling John Wesley to Bristol. And on March 28, 1769, Charles Wesley recorded in his journal the following moving decision, and I want to quote: "We dissuaded my brother from going to Bristol from an unaccountable fear that it would prove fatal to him. A great power was upon us. He offered himself willingly to whatsoever the Lord should appoint. The next day we set out, commended by us to the grace of God. He left a blessing behind. I desired to die with him." And this is Charles. And then he moved to Bristol. Then John Wesley's comment during his first encounter with Whitfield in Bristol is very interesting and intriguing. And again, I want to quote Wesley, John: "In the evening I reached Bristol and I met Mr. Whitfield there. I could scarce reconcile myself at first to this strange way of preaching in the fields, of which he set me an example on Sunday. having been all my life till very lately so tenaciously of every point relating to decency and order, that I should have thought the saving of souls almost sin if it had not been in the church. End of quote. If I had not preached in the church, souls are not saved outside.
And so brave.
Souls are saved inside. That was worthless. Now suddenly to go out an Oxford Don, who had been brought up to preach in the historic pulpits of the Church of England, had now felt called to engage in the ministry in the open air, which he considered indecent and disordered. And yet, God has called him to that which he considers indecent and disordered. Wesley had been called to do something which was totally against his theological formation at Oxford. From now on, he will be fishing for men and women from the streets and the fields of England and beyond. So if you do not want to be disturbed, do not pray the prayer. It's disturbing, isn't it? The Christian life is a very disturbing life. We try as much as possible to make it very comfortable. But finally, it is a rewarding prayer. To pray, come Holy Spirit, heal and transform, is a very rewarding prayer. The church that prays this kind of prayer and acts on that prayer by the Spirit of God is a church that wants to make a difference. For it is always a prayer when prayed and responded to always makes a difference. Positive difference. Healing difference. Transforming difference. But it cannot happen unless we understand. That church will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a difference. And you look, you see that in the Ezekiel story, isn't it? Listen to the Ezekiel story. It is this, the water that is moving that makes the changes. It is the Spirit of God moving that makes the changes. It is not the people themselves passing. It's the people who themselves have experienced the power of the Spirit and allow themselves to pour out into the world by this river that makes the change. And we are told that wherever this river touches, something happens. The water, the dirty water, is turned and becomes fresh. The first thing we hear is the newness and the freshness of the Dead Sea water. Isn't it true that we hold a gospel that changes lives that are stinking and smelling? I know that in my own life.
of it.
For it was 1964 February that this young life then in the secondary school was touched by this gospel. A young student preparing to go and do lesson will find that the land changes and despair. And I have to leave that and do theology instead. But it was the transforming power of this gospel, turning our life inside out, and making us new. And when this water, wherever it flows, the life that it touches, the stinking waters become fresh. And that is what the Spirit of God does. To put it in the biblical language, there's a new life, you're born again. The Spirit touches life and transforms it. And one of the joyful things that, again, that we hear in this Ezekiel story, that it does not touch just one life, it touches many lives, many fish, different kinds, are all brought into this, isn't it? That is also another disturbing thing. We all, for some strange reason, even though we believe in the God who makes everything, whatever God makes, it makes it in abundance and different kinds and sizes. If God is to create ants, there are different ants. There's not only one species of ants, is there? When there's a question of mountains, there are different sizes and shapes, isn't there? When it comes to creating human beings, he creates us different. And yet we are so much afraid of being different. We are too frightened. Isn't that the case? If he is to create beetles, different kinds, trees, different, leaves, different. Why is it that when he creates human beings, different? Then we fight it. And then when it comes into the drawing people into the kingdom of God, people of all races are drawn in. When I read the book of Revelation, I get excited. For before the throne are men and women, shaped different, perhaps different shapes and sizes, different colors, different cultures. And there, we are not all reduced into monoculture. There before the throne of men are the multicultural. And the church itself is a real symbol of that. And yet within the church we struggle to make it mono. And so in this water are these many fish, but fishes that have tasted of the freshness of the water from the Spirit. Isn't that a challenge for us? We get, and so here, the fresh water comes because the river flows there. Secondly, where this water flows, there is an ecological transformation. Do you see that? The ecology itself is transformed because this water flows there. The dry desert takes on new life. to read the story. The trees grow and rejoice that they have the opportunity to give out their fruit, share their flowers, display their beauty.
Yeah.
And this is what people who pray this prayer are expecting, that even the ecology will change. In Romans chapter 8, there's this excitement kind of prayer that the whole creation is praying. They say, Lord, what will it be that you set these human beings free so that we too can be free?
Amen.
And therefore creation groans because of the way we have treated God's own creation. And they're looking forward to our redemption so that they too can be free. And the picture of what is happening in Ezekiel is that even the ecology rejoices because this water flows. As Christians, we have commitment to the ecology. It is not something that those who are not Christians to do. Christians should be held in this. But not only the ecological balance, there is also the transformation of business. You read there in that story that when the water flows there, the Dead Sea, that is dead because there is not enough oxygen and so on within the sea for living things to be there. But when this water touches there, the water turns fresh. Fish come in abundance.
Yes.
Now fishermen take their nets. Business comes. And they go into their business. Do you see what the gospel does? Let me try and sum up one last time. There is a transformation of business because this river flows. The economy changes. Situation turns around. I believe, as I listen to you and listen to ourselves, that we have one problem that we need, and I'm happy that we are trying to address it. How come that church, your church and mine, that is so rich in many ways, at the same time, the disparity in happiness are so wide? We are struggling with that problem. And we are solving that part of it, that we are asking some of the weaker churches, the stronger churches, to help the weak. But when the Spirit of God touches the church and his people, like the church in the early days in Acts of the Apostles, sharing doesn't become the problem. Because there is plenty there for all. Finally, it becomes the light of a sustained fruitfulness. The tree will continue to grow every month. One of the dangers of our Christian life is having a dry Christian life where we are bearing no fruit. But here we are told, when we pray this prayer and we mean it, our life will be life full of fruit. So willingness of the church, or the church to allow the Spirit to lead or to move, is the one that will help to give us the surprises that we fulfill. And let me end by saying, unless the seed dies, it remains the same. But when the seed is prepared to die, to be discerned, and prepare to follow the Spirit of God. It will surprise the church itself how much the living God will do with us. And how much influence and transformation and healing that the Spirit will bring. God, I believe, is looking for men and women who will sing the song that we sang from the beginning. And really mean it. Now please do not hesitate, the time is very much against us. And we think that that song works.
We'll sing the first verse of the chorus, Lili, Lili Moya.
Well, friends, on that note, that comes to the end of this Bible study series, recorded at the Methodist Conference in Cape Town. And you'll hear a storm brewing behind you here as I record this. It's so wonderful in summer when the storms here on the high veld of South Africa come. Well, if you have any comments or questions, then please look us up on the website, www.spirituality.org.za, or send me an email at digitaldion@gmail.com. Thanks for tuning in. I'll be posting another Bible study, in fact, a talk given by Dr. Jennifer Slater, who is the Dean of Students at the Catholic National Seminary here in Pretoria. So come by and look for that in the next couple of days or so. Thanks for tuning in. Goodbye.